And we have we've been doing some testimonies, and if you listened into our prayer meeting, or if you were here for our prayer meeting on Tuesday night, then you heard Bruce kind of share his story. So Bruce, would you come on up? And Bruce is a longtime friend of mine. We've known each other. We've been at different churches together. And Bruce has a journey that I wanted him to just share it with you a little bit, where he's at. So Bruce, come on up, and why don't you just share what's happened in your life.
All right. Thank you, Joe. Joe goes way back. He's walked with me through the darkest times and some of the best times. But he's always been there, and he's helping me walk through my shame and regret of my past. I was born here in Arlington in a great family. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had an incredible family, great brothers, mom and dad. I accepted Christ in vacation Bible school at the First Baptist Church, going on 50 years ago. But unfortunately, I have not walked with him like I should. I was in and out, sometimes good, sometimes bad, but I never walked like I should. And just so you know, this is way out of my comfort zone, so I'm a very private person. Part of my tearing down the walls has been my shame of my past. If people really know me, they won't like me, much less love me. So I kind of just keep to myself. I married my high school sweetheart, had two beautiful kids. As one friend said, you have a king's ransom, an older son, a younger daughter, and things on the outside seem perfect. I put up a pretty amazing facade in life. I became very successful. Six Flags moved me around the country. Did very well with them, opened my own company. Everything seemed great, but I became a workaholic to an extreme. I would work 80, 90 hours a week. I'd get on a plane on Monday morning, fly home Friday night, and everything became about money and success because that kind of played into putting up my facade around myself. Well, when I left Six Flags and opened our own company, things started struggling financially later on, and that's when I started a series of events to try to make payroll and try to make things keep going, and by the whole time, keeping up this image, everything was perfect. Well, unfortunately, I did 15 months for economic crimes for decisions I made. It cost me my marriage. It strained my relationship with my kids and my brothers, and I'm slowly starting to put it back together. But during this time, I became a diabetic. A little over 10 years ago, I became a diabetic. And basically from a lifestyle I had lived of not taking care of myself. But to kind of jump forward a little, in January of this year, my brother, who had just been diagnosed with cancer, Roger, was getting ready to go to treatment. And for a certain reason, it got canceled. And he happened to stop by the house and found me in the floor. My blood sugar had went over 1,000. I was throwing up blood and was basically out. In the ambulance, he called 911. They got me in the ambulance, and I remember the paramedic telling him that I wasn't going to make it. So I got to the hospital, got into ICU, have never dealt with hallucinations. I work with a homeless over in Fort Worth, and they talk about things. And to be honest with you, I kind of told them, yeah, that's just not true. They'd say, well, there's a person sitting there, and I'm like, no, there's not. So, but I experienced it with the blood sugar. I was convinced a nurse was trying to kill me. I pulled out my IVs. I talked to her about people looking at me through the hospital window. And she said, well, we're on the third floor, so if somebody's looking at you, there's probably a bigger issue. So, but anyway, I went through that. It had done damage to my kidneys from my lifestyle. But God started working on me in that ICU unit when I was laying there. And as anybody who's ever been in the hospital knows, you really don't get any sleep because, every 30 minutes they come in and wake you up and poke you and monitors going off. Well, I was laying there about midnight one night, and there was these, and this sounds crazy when I tell you the story, but there was these strange things on the wall, little sponges. And I couldn't really explain them. Where about midnight, this nurse came in, this sweet lady, elderly lady, and I asked her about them. And she would say, well, sweetie, there's nothing there. I said, well, sure they are. They're right there. And she said, no, they're not there. Well, God spoke to me then that there were 18 of them, because we counted them. I counted them. And they were strongholds in my life and from my past that had kept me in bondage. It had caused everybody I loved, I had hurt at that point. Everybody I cared the most about, my actions, who I thought were taking care of them, I ended up hurting them. So I said, would you pray with me? And she said, sure. And that is really out of my zone to do. So we would point at each one of these and pray, and they would go away. And at the end of her praying, they were all gone. And there were four things. She said, well, what do you see? And there were four things. I said, well, there's these. And she said, well, there's sprinkler heads, and they're supposed to be there. And they never came back. I never saw this nurse again. Don't even know her name. I wish I knew her name. I don't even know her name, but never saw her again. And that really started where God was working with me to really, one, take responsibility in my life, but to show he's maybe not done with me yet, but to start repairing relationships. It's been a hard road because I have caused a lot of hurt and a lot of damage, but it's slowly getting better with my kids and my brothers. It is getting better. I still have my issues in life, and I'm working through with them, but it gets better and better. Well, to just recently now, my kidneys have failed. I know Joe's talked about it, and the dialysis did not work. So now I'm on a transplant list, and the doctor says, you know, roughly about 10 months that I have if I don't get a transplant. The one thing God has given me is an incredible peace that, you know, if it is my time, I'm really okay with that. I don't really want it to be my time, but if it is, it is. But I really pray that God's not done with me, and he will use this time. And this church has just reached out to me incredible. People I don't even know come up to me or call me. It's just amazing. You put Gino in the life who has walked through with this because he's experienced firsthand and has been an amazing resource on what's coming next. So it's been incredible. That's it. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. You do have a church that loves you. And I've got a little card in my hand that says, pray for Bruce. Okay, and we want you to pick one up. It says he's in need of a kidney transplant to save his life, as he just shared. And we're believing that God's going to provide that for you. We don't know how, but we're going to pray. And so I'll ask you to take one of these with you, put it on your refrigerator, put it in your car, put it somewhere where you can see it. And Bruce, we're going to stand with you, beside you, walk through you. I'm hoping that 11 months from now we have another testimony, but we win either way, right? Because we believe what we're here talking about. This is not a prophetic word, but I do believe God's going to provide for you. So would you reach out a hand, and let's just pray for Bruce now. Lord, you give second, third, fourth, millions of chances. As long as we still have breath, we still have hope. And you're not finished with Bruce. And just to hear his words of repentance, it's not shame, it's repentance now. And Satan wants us to feel shame, but you convict us so that we repent, and then the people around us, when we repent, we forgive. So, Lord, Bruce is forgiven, and the relationships that are not repaired, help him to keep being gracious to them. And, Lord, we're going to stand with him through this physical battle he has, and we trust you're going to do something amazing that will reflect your will. And we pray this together in Jesus' name, amen. Give Bruce a hand, will you? So, guys, first of all, those of you parents that are here with children, my apologies. We are recovering from COVID, and very soon we will have childcare at both services. Right now we have it at the second service. Very soon I'm seeing kids. Little Caden is over there. We have a new family here, and they have kids, and the Hoffmans are here. So we will get that fixed real soon. We're working on that as a church. So, And I'm also thinking that we may, have you liked the extended worship? Did you like that? And I think that you're liking, like, when we hear a testimony like Bruce's, and then we see an exciting announcement about an event. So we may have to change the service times. We may have to. Maybe like a 9:15 and 11 to just give us a few more minutes, because I'm going to preach my sermon quickly, and you say, no, Joe, I have to, because there's another group coming in, and last week, the 11 o'clock service was quite a bit, the 11:05 service was quite a bit larger than the first service, okay? So let's jump into this. We're doing a study called Revealing Jesus from the Book of Hebrews, and I am overly excited about what I'm going to share with you. Okay, last week we talked about the fact that there was not a sacrifice for deliberate sin under the Mosaic Law. So those who deliberately sinned in the Old Covenant days were put to death, actually. I don't know if you knew that, but if you weren't here last week, you didn't, but now you do. So under the Old Testament, deliberate sin, they were put to death, but there wasn't a sacrifice. There wasn't a way to cover that sin. And yet deliberate sin committed by the follower of Christ under the new covenant is considered to be worse. Now, I haven't seen anyone put to death, at least in this country, because they violated the teachings of Jesus Christ. But it's considered to be worse to sin under as a follower of Jesus Christ than it was under the Old Testament. Because it says this, when we sin deliberately as followers of Jesus, we're trampling underfoot the Son of God. Imagine Jesus being there. Oh my gosh, if Jesus, he is in the room and we want to lift him up. But when we sin deliberately, we trample underfoot the Son of God. We profane the blood of the covenant and we outrage the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace that provides us with covering of our sin is outraged when we deliberately sin as followers of Christ. Did you know that? Okay. And then we saw the writer of Hebrews refer to a time in the lives of his readers when they had willingly and joyfully endured suffering. There was a time. He's writing this letter. Hebrews is, we don't know who wrote it, and we're pretty sure he wrote it to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, but there was a time when they had willingly and joyfully endured suffering, because they believed there were better things ahead for them, but they had gotten to a place where they were running short on endurance and they were shrinking back in the present time of suffering. You get that? Okay. So I know that many of you identified, because someone came up to me and said, well, I needed that, because we suffer and we joyfully do it, but sometimes as life goes on, the suffering lasts longer, and it's a little bit worse than what we expected, and now we're getting tired. We're shrinking back now, and we start to question things about our faith, and that's going to be taken care of in the scriptures. And so I'm not going quick. I'm going to preach this sermon because we need to hear this, and we'll just deal with the second service. We'll let them get in a couple of minutes. They come late anyway. What are we worried about, right? Come on. So the writer of Hebrews reminds the people that the righteous shall live by faith. That is, the righteous, those who have been made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, will allow their faith in Jesus to help them endure any and all suffering that comes their way throughout the entirety of their lives. So my question is this, as we move into Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? Or better yet, what does it look like to live by faith? And we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's begin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So here's the definition of faith. It has to do with assurance. It has to do with conviction. And it's believing something that cannot be proven or seen. Okay? That's faith. It's so we believe in Jesus Christ. I have experienced him a number of times, and I have never seen him, but if I had seen him, I would still need to, as life goes on, I would still need to have assurance and conviction, because a lot of the disciples, they had seen him, been with him, they ran for their lives when suffering became a little too tough. So we have to continue to believe something that in those moments cannot be proven or seen. Verse 2. For by it refers to faith. For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. So by faith, the people of old, old being past people that had were followers of God and of Jesus Christ. So we see here that faith has always been the only way people can get their Creator, Almighty God's attention and commendation. It's not what we do, it's by the faith we have that is behind what we do. Get that? Okay. It's not your good works. If you do your good works because you think you have to earn your salvation, that's not faith. When you do your good works for God, when you do things to serve Him and serve people because of your faith in Him, regardless of the results, you have approval, commendation from God. You get His attention that way. Verse 3, it says, by faith we understand. So here's where it starts. There's something that you understand as a person of faith. We understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Okay? Did you know that what you believe about how this world came to being, you believe it by faith? Okay? So it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen, the world around us, was not made out of things that are visible. So I don't know, I know what the word of God tells us about how the world came into being, and I believe that. I can't explain the details, but I do know this. There have been teachings historically that become less and less popular as time goes on, because we realize that when you take God out of the equation of the creation of the heavens and the earth and the people and the animals in it, you actually become a fool. You're believing things that are foolish. Because how could the complexity of the world that we live in, the body that you inhabit, the complexity demands an intelligent creator? Okay, so it starts with an understanding of that. Now, as we continue in Hebrews 11, we're going to hear about the faith of some of the people of old that were just referred to, people of faith who've gone before us. Okay, so in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel. Okay, and I'll explain to you. Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain, and his act of faith speaks to us to this day. In verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch. Okay, is Enoch in the house? What's up, buddy? Enoch, you're in the Bible, bud. Okay. By faith, Enoch, after being commended by God for living a life of faith, was taken up to God's presence. He didn't have to experience death because of his faith. Verse 6, I want to read this verse to you. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, speaking of God. For whoever would draw near to God, when you want to draw near, you must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith is a prerequisite to drawing near to God and to pleasing him. It's required. Faith, okay? Verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah. So here's what Noah did. Noah was warned by God that a worldwide flood was coming, and he built an ark by faith. It had never rained. I don't know if you know that. But the world had never seen rain, and God said to Noah, build an ark, and by faith, he built the ark. In verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham. What Abraham did was God spoke to him and he said, leave your home, your family, leave everything. So by faith, Abraham left his home and not knowing where he was going, he followed God's lead. He just went. Go. Take your family and go. Which way? That away. Okay. In verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah. Sarah's the wife of Abraham. She was beyond the age of childbearing, but she was able to conceive the promised son. Now, I don't want to go into details because there are a couple of children in here. So she did something that would be a waste of time. She was an older woman, 90 years old, but they did something because God had promised they'd have a child, and guess what? They conceived a child. So these are great men and women of faith who've gone before us. Would you agree? Would you agree that this is just examples for us? But I want you to see, because you're not going to understand this unless we really dive in the scriptures. Look at verse 13. These great people I just mentioned to you, you know, we got Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. So verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. You see that? They all died and they didn't receive the things that were promised. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, it was future, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They didn't actually, these people died holding on to their faith, but they never received the things they were believing for. So stop thinking there's something wrong with you if the things you're praying for, if you don't get to see them, because we're seeing that these great men and women of God didn't receive it either. They died, though, with an assurance and a conviction that what God said would come to pass, but they didn't live long enough to see it. In verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, well, what happened was God tested him. One of the things he was promised was a son, and Sarah gave birth to that son, and that when that son, his name was Isaac, was about 12 years old, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son whom I've given you, the one through whom my promises will be fulfilled, and offer him as a sacrifice to me, which basically meant kill him. And when God tested Abraham, Abraham, in faith, offered up his son Isaac. And of course, God stopped that from happening. It goes on, it says, then by faith Isaac, and by faith Jacob, and by faith Joseph, references to the fact that all of these men lived lives grounded in faith. Now we get to verse 23, and now there are a whole lot of heroes of the faith. Now we'll talk about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Okay, so now we're talking about, by faith, Moses' parents went against the king's edict to kill the firstborn male, and they hid Moses for 3 months. Verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, so his parents continued the line of faith, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He lived in the house of the king, kind of like living in the White House, you know, maybe even more so. This was a dictator, the Pharaoh. And when he realized that he was a child, an Israelite, he refused to take the privileges of being one of the children of the king's daughter. He gave up the riches of a privileged life in Egypt and chose to be mistreated with the enslaved children of Israel. Now, what we're talking about here is how people lived by faith. Okay? So just try and remember. What does it look like to live by faith? And we're getting an example right from the scriptures. Okay. Then in verse 27, it says, by faith he, speaking of Moses, after Moses went back and forth with Egypt's Pharaoh, remember the 10 times, let my people go, okay, he changes his mind, Pharaoh changes his mind, a plague comes. And then the Pharaoh says, okay, stop the plague and I'll let your people go. Okay, stop, the plague is stopped. It went on 10 times. Until the last plague, the 10th, was the killing of the first child of Egypt, of all the families in Egypt. And but by faith, Moses led the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. In verse 28, it says again, by faith, Moses. By the way, Moses gets lots of mention here in Hebrews 11. It says Moses kept the Passover because when that plague came to kill the firstborn, God said, by the way, Moses, tell you and all the other Israelites, take the blood from the Passover and put it on the doorpost. Okay? I make it in the shape of a cross because this was a picture of something that Moses knew a little bit about but never saw. This was a picture of the blood of Christ. And he said, anyone who has that blood on the door, the angel of death will pass over their house. The Passover meal is representative of that. And Moses was kind of seeing from afar, this was a picture of what Christ would do for us someday. His blood would come. By the way, Bruce, can I tell you something? Whatever you've done, all of your sins, because of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, God passes over your sins. Whether you deserve it or not is not even a question to even ask. You don't have to deserve it. That's what God does for us. So I just want you to know that. Okay? But Moses did that. What did he do? By faith, they put blood on the door. Did you ever put blood on your doorpost? You ever take an animal blood and put it on the... That's what he did. And maybe he felt foolish, maybe he didn't, but he did it by faith. He believed in what God said. Verse 29, by faith, the people of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea as if it were dry land. In verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho, after the people marched around, they were entering the promised land, and the people marched around the city of Jericho seven times. They shouted, and by faith, apparently in the walk and in the shout, they had faith, and the walls fell down. In verse 31, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with the people of Jerusalem, of Jericho, because she hid the spies. She hid the spies. She did something by faith, faith in the God of Israel, and looking forward to the coming of a Savior who's Jesus Christ. Verse 32. I want to read this to you. I think we're going to do okay on time today. It's pretty good. That's going to be impressive. I expect some accolades that, Joe, wow, you squeezed that in pretty good. Okay? Don't clap too soon, because then I'll go off on a tangent and you won't get out of here till 11:30. Okay, verse 32. And what more shall I say? He's telling us what it looks like to live by faith. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon. These are men of old and women of old that walk by faith. Of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. He's saying that throughout all history, people have lived, walked by faith, and they accomplished amazing things. But I want you to pay particular attention to what I'm about to read to you so that you have good theology. Are you ready? I want to continue right where I left off. I'll show you. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Now watch. Some were tortured. What? By faith? Yes. You say, Joe, I thought everything goes well. No, listen. Let's just read the scriptures, okay? Let's just see. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Apparently, they could have been released by denying God. They chose not to. By faith, they were tortured. So that might, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Remember those guys who were beheaded on the beach by ISIS? All they had to do is deny Jesus. But they said, nah, we got something better, so cut quickly, please. But that'll be over quick. See, it's happening all the time. This living, these people are examples, but we get to live by faith all the time. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment by faith. Is that really in the scripture? Oh, it's in the scripture. Oh, it's there. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. By faith? I thought by faith everything worked. No, we live by faith. And life, sometimes our kidneys fail, Bruce. But by faith, if we have 10 months, we live every day of those 10 months by faith. Now, we want God to heal you, but I want to tell you, you have the opportunity to show all of us how to walk by faith in a season like this. Think of it that way. We know what we want, but we don't control what's going to take place. But you can show us. We're going to come alongside you. We're going to fight because we believe God has given you life. But you're going to, either way, we win. And you can, that's what I want you to be thinking about. God, I'm getting up out of bed. I'm not giving into depression. I'm walking this by faith. Because we need to see what it looks like in modern day. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. Now, these are not mink coats, okay? This is the only clothing they had. They were afflicted, destitute. These are followers of Christ. Afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You say, Joe, is that? I mean, we know we believe the Bible is true completely, but you can say, Joe, is that really true? Yes. Yes, it is. And God calls people to do that. Some of us, he calls to do that. And we don't know who they are, and we don't get to choose. But it's mostly not in America, but in other places, this is very common. Very common. It says that the world was not worthy of these people who suffered for the gospel. Verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, hang on, I need to correct myself. None of these in Hebrews 11 were New Testament followers of Christ. These are Old Testament. They're all Old Testament. Okay? So I apologize for that. They were looking forward to the coming of a Messiah who had yet to come. And they died suffering, living by faith, and they never actually got to see what was promised. The promise. What they didn't know is they didn't get to see or hear about Jesus Christ, the Savior and Messiah of the world. They never heard that, but they still lived lives of faith and endured suffering. Now, what does this mean to us? So we're going to just jump a couple of verses in chapter 12. You know what? Maybe second, I'm going to finish the whole book of Hebrews. It's only 13 chapters. I should have you out of here by 1:30. Is that okay? Now, look at verse 12. This is going to explain what this means to us, referring to the Old Testament, those who lived by faith. Before Old Testament means before Jesus came. Okay? The New Testament starts with the Gospels. It talks about after Jesus came. Now, listen. And he's writing to first century Christians. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now you understand what that means? He's referring to all the great followers of God who walked by faith in the Old Testament. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, now he's telling us how to live, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us, you and me, as followers of Jesus Christ, run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, listen, since we have all these great Old Testament believers in God who lived and walked by faith, never even getting to see Jesus Christ, therefore, since they did what they did when it comes to our walk with Jesus Christ, let's run it with endurance, the race set before us, meaning the life that God's given you. Stop thinking you got a bad hand. Stop complaining. Live and walk by faith, whatever place God has you in life. That's what he's saying. Wherever you are, starting now, walk and live a life of faith. He says, and that involves laying aside every weight. What's holding you down? What's stopping you from following Christ? You're carrying, look, if I go on a hike and I have a 50-pound bag of rocks on my back, I'm not going to be able to hike as fast or go as far. And there are things in our lives, they prevent you and I from our journey, from running our race. So he says, drop the things that hinder us, and the sin that so easily entangles us. He says, drop those things and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, if you get too busy looking around at other people, you start complaining about the journey you're on. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, man, God has given you an opportunity. He's given you a journey. And you walk that walk. Maybe you have a problem eating, what is it, celiacs, right? You got celiacs. Travis, I don't hear you complain about it. But if you were, I would say stop complaining and learn to walk a life of faith. I know you can't eat pizza. That's pretty rough because I'm a pizza guy. But you know what? You stop complaining. You live a life of faith. Now, that's simple, right? Someone else has some things to deal with. Some of us have big things to deal with. You know what some of us struggle with? We can't come to grips with the life we've been given. We have people we're angry about. We won't forgive. And by the way, early, that is not a weight. That's a sin. To not release the people. I deal with people. They have parents that it's like, wow, that's a parent? Are you kidding me? Who needs enemies? But in every situation, that person, stop complaining about how you were born and how you were raised and how bad it was. I'm not saying it wasn't, but that's the life God gave you. Now run the race set before you. Become a person. If you've had a lot of people hurt you, you become a person who forgives. And you show the grace of God. There's a race that everyone has for us. I'm on a race, and listen, mine, it's my life, and it's unique, and I'm running as fast as I can. Sometimes things hinder me, and sometimes there are sins that tangle me up. And it says, put those things aside and run the race set before you, looking, keeping your eyes on who? This is called revealing Jesus in Hebrews, looking to Jesus. The founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, I don't know, let me unpack this for you, it's very quick. Jesus faced the cross. We know he didn't want to do it because in the garden he asked God to take it away, but then he said, but not my will, your will be done. And God said, Jesus, I need you to go to the cross. And for joy, in running the race set before him, he endured the cross. So I'm not going to complain about the challenges I face in my life. You guys know my wife struggles with an illness. My wife, now I'll say this, she's fully recovered. She's fully recovered. She came back from New York, and it's always the smile, and then you know what else follows? She starts spending money. When my wife, and by the way, if you can get my book if you're here and you want to know a little bit about, it's all chronicled. I have a book called Encounters with God. It's a gift to anyone and everyone here. If you're new, please pick one up on the way out. If you're not new but you don't have one, get one, read it. I don't have to tell as many stories. You'll understand my life and where I'm coming from. But I got to the place in this last illness that lasted 2.5 years where I was able to accept it with joy, even though it broke my heart. To watch her suffer. But I was able to endure that with joy. He will help you endure anything that you're facing in your life. But you keep your eyes on him and you recognize, listen, he is the, I keep using different words because I have these verses memorized in another version. I'm using the ESV. I memorize it in the NAS and even the NIV, but so I'm all confused. But the words have similar meanings. He is the author and perfecter of the faith. He has authored and will perfect you in the race that he set before you. Your life is your life. And what you do with it, God gave it to you, and there are things in your life that are going to be used to help you to become who he wants you to be. He found joy even as he endured the cross. You want to talk about an amazing Savior. He was God, but he became a man, and he did that for us. And then in verse 3, this is our last verse. It says, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. They were suffering and it was getting old and they were losing their desire to willingly suffer. They were losing faith. They were shrinking back And he reminds them, and I'm reminding you and me, not to shrink back. We consider him, and then we don't grow weary or faint-hearted. I have news for you. Every one of us is going to get some kind of, if the Lord doesn't return, some kind of disease is going to hit us, and it's going to take our lives. It might be a car accident quick, but if Jesus doesn't, of course, my understanding of the world is that people have, that life has a beginning, a middle, and an end. So why don't we just say, Lord, whatever your journey is for me, I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to make the most. I'm going to live every moment that I have. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to live trusting you. I'm going to stop complaining and feeling sorry for myself. I'm going to embrace the life God's given me, and in it, I'm going to take every step of it by faith. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, these were some great men and women that came before us in the Old Testament. Some great ones. They didn't even get to see what they didn't even get to hear the name Jesus. They didn't know what his name, they knew there was a Messiah that was coming, and they lived and they walked and they suffered by faith. And now we live at a time where the things they wish they could have seen, we know it. And sometimes we take it for granted. That we know the name of Jesus. We can call on his name. There's power in that name, as we sang about. Lord, and we have an opportunity to not live the perfect life, but to suffer with him as he calls us, as you call us, and we do it for your sake. Would you help us to embrace that and to walk by faith, to live our lives by faith, because in so doing, we please you. Help us to do this, we pray. And as a church, help us to encourage each other to live this way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.